Thank you, Brother Bill, for those wonderful songs that you picked out this morning. And there is power in the blood. And I want to thank all of you for being here this morning. And we do have four visitors, or five. Is it four or five, Susan? Four. We have four visitors that Susan brought with us, and we thank you for that. And Susan, keep up the good work. We sure do appreciate that, and God does appreciate you bringing those children to the worship service. So as we begin our lesson this morning, I'd like to get the scene or the situation clearly set before us. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. And we find ourselves at the Last Supper. That's Luke chapter 22. Now Jesus is in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem with his 12 apostles. It is time when the Lord's Supper will be instituted. It is a time when the Lord will give his farewell address to these men. It is an event over which the shadow of the cross looms. For in less than a day, Jesus will be dead. Look with me, if you will, at verses 21 through 27 of Luke chapter 22. There the Bible says, Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doeth service. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. So let's see if we can understand exactly what has happened here. In the solemnity of the moment, Jesus has announced that there in their midst, sitting at the very table with them, is one who is in the process of betraying him. And immediately they begin to inquire among themselves who it might be. One other passage, such as Mark 14 and verse 19, shows us that the apostles begin to ask, Is it I, Lord? And the idea there is, surely it isn't me. Well, when Luke's account is added, we can see what happened. As they discussed among themselves about the betrayer, it must have gone from, surely it is not me, to look at all that I have done. It must have gone for I wouldn't do something like that to look at everything that I have done. Not only would I not betray the Lord, I probably deserve the highest position in His kingdom. This is not the first time they had done this either. In Luke 9:46 we find, Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them shall be the greatest? You probably remember that. It wouldn't appear that they've been making much progress, would it? But what I want to do is to focus on the Lord's response, on the object lesson that He would teach His apostles on this night, and to learn what it means to be truly great in God's eyes. Turn now to John the 13th chapter with me, please. John the 13th chapter. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. There John wrote, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Look at what we're told here, brethren. First, that Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart from this world unto the Father. This is just another way of saying that Jesus knew that his death had arrived. The fact that Jesus knew that he knew what was going to lead up unto his death, the pain and the awful pain and suffering that he was going to go through, and that he knew the manner in which he would die makes what Jesus was about to do overwhelming to consider. Just think about it, brethren. Think about it. What he is about to do, knowing that he is going to be put to death the very next day, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to wash their feet. I don't know about you, but if I had been in that situation, I believe my inclination would have been to say, I got my own troubles. You fellows go ahead and deal with this on your own. Here you are arguing about who is the greatest and all that's going on with me. Look at me. Think of me. But not Jesus. He was going to be leaving his apostles in a world that would hate them, and they were going to have to continue on and proclaim his message to that world. They were going to need his love and his help. Look at verse 3 of John 13. Jesus had absolute knowledge of his deity and his majesty. He knew of his imminent return to heaven to be crowned with glory, and yet he is about to perform the function of a servant and wash the feet of his disciples. And you know what? Included in that number was Judas. Now let's read verses 4 through 16 of John chapter 13. John continued on and he wrote in verse 4, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now, we don't need to go into all the particulars, but we know that due to the climate and the dusty conditions of the roads and the thoroughfares, and due to the types of shoes that were worn, washing the feet was a necessary thing to do for comfort and for hygiene. It was almost always done by a servant, and usually the lowest servant at that. You will note that not one of the apostles had thought to gird himself and wash the feet of his companions. Not a one of them. It was beneath their eyes. This is why Peter objected to the Lord stooping to wash his feet. This was simply not done by one who was not a servant. Brethren, there was the Lord's message. That was the Lord's message. Turn to Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 when you get there. Do you remember the words of Jesus from Mark 10 and verse 45? Jesus said, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Remember him saying those words? Here he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. He taught us what is really important. He taught us what was true and greatness, what true greatness was all about. True greatness, brethren and friends, is about service. It's about service. Think about this with me. Jesus had the power over bread. As a matter of fact, realizing that power, that the devil used it to tempt the hungry Jesus in the wilderness by saying, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus didn't use his power that way. He used it in John 6 to feed a hungry multitude. He had power over disease. He used it to heal the masses. He had power over the devil and the demons, and he used it to bring release to those the devil had taken. He had power over his own life, and he laid it down so that you and I might live. In all these things, and in every case, Jesus came to serve. He came to serve. But now I'd like for you to come back with me to John the 13th chapter, if you would. Come back to John 13. Well, we're going to look at one more verse that we did not read before. Brethren, service is not just for the one being served. It is the key for contentment and happiness for the one doing the serving. Jesus said in verse 17 of John chapter 13, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." The service Jesus talked about and taught us by example is not just a matter of doing good deeds. It is a way of looking at things. It is not a matter of a list of my good deeds. It is much more than that. It is an attitude of heart. And when true servants do some deed, it is merely expressing what they are. It's the manifestations of their character. But brethren and friends, let me ask you a question. Have you ever known anyone who put other people first in their lives who was miserable? Think about that. Have you ever known anyone who put other people first in their lives being miserable? I haven't. The most miserable people that I know are the ones who are always worried about themselves, who are always thinking about themselves. And Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So, brethren and friends, service is the key to happiness in all areas of our lives. First of all, we are here to serve God. That's why we were put on this planet, to serve and glorify God. Going all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, we find these words, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him." And serve Him. You probably remember the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that details Solomon's search for meaning and contentment and happiness. It is simply put this way. He said, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." That's what we're all about, brethren. That's what we're all about. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul wrote in verse 13, he said, "Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." So what was his point here? What is his point? That we were not created to simply satisfy our own fleshly desires, but we were created to serve the Lord. That's what he's saying. We are created to serve the Lord. In truth, brethren and friends, the ultimate point of all of our service is to glorify God. Remember the Lord's statement in Matthew 5 and verse 16 when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God." You glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's think about the family first. Let's think about the marriage relationship. The key to happiness there is service. It may be that a fellow looking to get married is looking for a domestic servant. Someone who will cook his meals, wash and iron his clothes, make his bed, clean his house, and so on. And maybe he'll find such a person, but he will not find true happiness. On the other hand, a woman may be looking for someone who will go out and work and bring home a good paycheck, someone who will provide her with luxuries and a nice house and make it possible for her not to have to work outside the home, and maybe even make it possible she won't have to do much work inside the home. Maybe she will find such a person, but there won't be happiness there either. And the reason I say that is because true happiness for the husband is found in serving his wife. She comes first in the marriage relationship. What does she need physically, morally, mentally, and most especially spiritually? That's what comes first. When she comes first in the relationship, there's happiness for the man. When she's happy, he's happy. And that is a complete way of looking at things. The same holds true for the woman. True happiness for the wife comes in serving the husband. He comes first in the marriage relationship. What does he need physically, morally, mentally, and most especially spiritually? And when he is happy, she's happy. And that does not happen by accident. Did I make all this up? No. Look with me, if you will, at a few verses from Ephesians chapter 5 with me. And let's look and see if service is not what it's all about. Ephesians 5. Let's see if service is not what it's all about. Verses 21 and 22 of Ephesians 5, we read, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then right away in verse 25, Paul wrote, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, if you will, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Peter wrote, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Again, brethren, it is all about service. All about service. And I can guarantee you this, that if a husband and wife in a marriage relationship both have the heart of a servant, that marriage will succeed and they will be happy in it. If they do not, then the marriage will either not be happy or it will fail altogether. Again, it is all about service. It's all about service. It's the same way at work. Lots of people hate their jobs and complain all the time, but it's really a matter of how you look at it. If we look once again at Ephesians, this time chapter 6, it's a matter of service. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 5 through 9. Like I said, again, it is a matter of service. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in solace, singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now, when I'm working, yes, I am serving my employer. But more importantly, I am serving my Lord, and I'm going to do the best that I can do regardless. And with that attitude, there's happiness. There is happiness. So what about the church? Well, come with me to Philippians chapter 2, if we would, and we'll look at verses 1 through 4. Of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul wrote, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Brethren, what is that except service? What is that except service? How peaceful and how successful would a local congregation be if all the brethren in it esteemed others better than themselves? Think about it. That is, think of how it can be when all of us are placing our brothers and sisters in Christ before ourselves. It's all about service. But now then, how? How do we go about having a heart of a servant in all things? How do we go about just having desire to serve a basic part of our character? Well, if we had continued on in Philippians chapter 2, we would have seen the answer. So let's do that now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul wrote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Being a servant, brethren, comes from being like Jesus. To be a servant, we must be like Jesus. Being like Jesus comes from obeying Him, from studying His Word, and having Him abiding in us. That's what being a servant is all about. Being like Jesus. Now turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 42, "And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Matthew records in this section a dialogue between Jesus and his disciples. We find our Lord explaining the relationship between service of the disciples and the bearing it has upon the Master. Consider just for a moment what the phrase "a cup of cold water" implies. First, obviously, it shows that one is looking beyond his own interest. It is so easy to become so tightly involved in one's own life and family that there simply isn't enough time for others. The Spirit of Christ, by its very nature, demands looking outward to others. Matthew 7 and verse 12, which is often referred to as the Golden Rule, involves looking outward. Paul wrote, and we read about this earlier in Philippians 2:4, he says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Also, we read, "Bear one another's burdens" in Galatians 6 and verse 2. So in filling our pitchers of water, let us never be guilty of passing a brother whose cup remains dry. The second lesson is also taught that the thought and the action are greater than the gift given. How little value is a cup of cold water? Yet it exemplifies a compassionate heart seeking to lift the burdens of others. In Mark 12 and verse 42, remember how Jesus praised the poor widow who put two mites into the treasury? Well, the amount she gave was not really noteworthy. However, when we learn that she gave out of her want, we find that this poor woman was truly rich in her love for God. So let me ask you, how often does a brother go away in need because we had our eyes so set so high that we could not fulfill what we wanted to do for him? Did you notice in this, Jesus did not use examples of money or the offering of lambs, but rather the giving of cold water, a very simple offering. So brethren, keep the water coming. Keep the water coming. And you know something. Whether you're a Christian or not this morning, you are a servant. Right now you have a master that you're serving. And the question is, who is it? Come with me to Romans 6, if you would. Let's read what Paul wrote in Romans 6 and verse 16. Paul wrote in Romans 6 and verse 16, says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So I ask you this question this morning. Who are you a servant of? Who is your master? Is it Jesus or the devil? It can only be one. You can only serve one. And on that great judgment day, and brethren, don't fool yourselves, there will be a judgment day. Don't you want to hear the judge, our Lord Jesus, saying to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." If you're a faithful Christian, that's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear, "Well done, that good and faithful servant." That's what I live for, and I hope you do too. But if you're not a Christian, or if you're an unfaithful Christian, you will hear him say unto you, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting life, prepared for the devil and his angels." So to become a Christian, we beg and we plead with you to come forward this very morning. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, because he is. And then be baptized, buried in water, for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from this water a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, this morning is the time to take care of that. You do that by coming forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be right in the eyes of God. If we can help anybody in any way, please, please, don't put it off. Do it now, right now, as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.